I'd like you please to go to the book of 2 Kings. Haven't been there for a while, I'll bet. Chapter 17. And we'll start at verse 6 and go to verse 17. When you have found that, as you are able to do so, please stand in honor of God's word as it is read. I know Larry's been in John all this time, and I've just thrown you to the opposite end of the Bible. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile into Assyria, and settled them in Hala and Habor on the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of Egypt, from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place, they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn away from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." They forsook all of the commands of the Lord their God, and they made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts, and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Thank you, and please be seated. In this passage, the Word of God starts out with the judgment and then tells you why. We'll go back to the judgment. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away to exile in Assyria. It wasn't the first time that they had been in exile, and it was not going to be the last, because they kept doing these things over and over again. Now, we have a thing in our society that is very powerful. It's known as pop culture. Essentially speaking, I despise pop culture. There are certain things that we can find enjoyable or amusing as far as entertainment, but pop culture represents the superficial, the meaningless, really, when you get down to it, in our society. I mean, I honestly don't care what Kim Kardashian is doing this afternoon. I really don't. Okay, as hard as that might be for some of you to believe, I really don't care. I don't care that Bruce Jenner is turning himself into a woman. It's not something that is profound to me. It may be ridiculous to me, whatever, but I really don't care. But we can learn a couple of things from pop culture. Yes, we can. We can learn the tone of a society from pop culture. And I am going to recite the words of a song from some years back that I think give a really good perspective on the human attitude toward our culture. You'll recognize it. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear and state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, but more, much more than this, I did it my way. Now, a pop star who at the time was about the only one who ever wrote his own songs, back in the late 50s, early 60s, named Paul Anka. He was an oddity. Until the Beatles came around, he was about the only one ever wrote his own songs. But he wrote this song specifically for Frank Sinatra. And he wrote it for Frank Sinatra to specifically sing as a praise to himself for the life that he had led. And if I were to sum up the way humans want, the way we want to view our lives here on this planet, I think I could sum it up in one phrase. In one phrase, the entire human perspective on achieving success or fulfillment or really being on top of life, and it would be, I did it my way. Frank Sinatra, the chairman of the board, that's what he was known as. Dean Martin once said, it's Frank's world. We're all just lucky enough to live in it. You know, about 18 years ago, the chairman of the board died. It wasn't his world. And he wasn't living in it anymore. And the concept that praise should be heaped upon himself and anyone else because he did it my way is not necessarily anything that's very, very good. Because you see, in this passage we read about the Israelites, you can see that they did it their way. And they ended up in judgment. They did it their way when they left Egypt, and they ended up in judgment. They did it their way when they came back to Israel after this enslavement by Assyria, and they ended up enslaved by Babylon. They did it their way and ended up dispersed throughout the world. Now, you know, that's a very, very catchy bug. We all want to do things that we want to do. We all want to do it the way we want to do it. We all want life to go the way we say, and we want to be in charge of it. And we have decided that there are certain things that we can talk about that help us do that. Now I'm going to go back and I'll reference some people that I've known and run into, and a phrase that kept coming back often and often and often. I remember back in the late 70s, I ran into a girl who I graduated from high school with, hadn't seen her for many years. Asked her, how's it going, and this and that. Well, you know, okay, I'm hanging in there. How are you? Well, I'm doing all right, you know, and what's been happening with you? Well, I graduated from college and taught a couple years, and I became a police officer, and that's what I'm doing now, and on and on. And what about you? Well, I'm a respiratory therapist, and, you know, I'm been in and out of a divorce, and I've gone through some stuff like that, some relationship problems, but I'm hanging in there. I have a meditation routine. I practice Hindu mysticism, and I have a mantra. And she said, this works for me. She said that. few years later, when we had moved to Oregon and I had become a Christian in the early 90s, we left the church in Raleigh Hills that we'd been going to. And I ran into a woman a couple years later in a bank where I had stopped because I had a client there I needed to meet for the job I was doing at the time. And, "Oh, how are you? Haven't seen you for a long time." I said, "Well, I'm doing fine. We go to such and such church now. I mean, I understand that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, and that's a breath of fresh air compared to the other place. And how are you doing?" "Well, we have adapted ourselves to the Baha'i faith, and we practice that now, and this works for us," she said. And then around the same time, I was working at a company downtown, and I was talking to a woman who worked there. "What is this thing with God with you?" And I said, "Well, as I read the Bible, I find that I'm an imperfect human being, and I'm never going to be perfect. And I need a Savior, and I have found that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And really, in the end, nothing else is important, because this transcends everything." And she said to me, "Well, my God is the mountains and the streams and the trees and the forests. That's who my God is. And you know, this works for me." That same job, a woman was hit by a car who worked with us, and she suffered some brain damage, and it became clear that she was never going to completely recover. I stopped to visit them one day to see how they were doing and how her husband was doing. And I said, "I hope you have a spiritual basis to help you through this." And he said, "I have a Chinese Tao regimen that I perform, and this works for me." I witnessed to a good friend of mine some years back, very good friend of mine, and he said, "I'm glad that works for you." And just about 6 weeks ago, I had some guy who does movies, nobody that we know, just somebody who he used to do photos, but he's trying to do a little movie on the American dream. And he's completely on the opposite end of the political spectrum from me, but said, "I want to hear people who actually have the opposite opinion as I do. I want to hear what they say about the American dream." And I had a chance that evening, after we interviewed, to witness to him, and he said, "I'm glad that works for you." Now, I don't like that phrase, and I'm going to tell you why. Because that phrase is a very, very polite way of saying, "Get out of my face with Jesus Christ, I don't want to hear it." Okay, it's a very polite way to do it. "I'm glad this works for you, and keep quiet, because, see, this works for me, so don't tell me anything about Jesus." That's what that means. But what does this mean? What is it that works? What is this, whatever that is, accomplish? Best I can come up with is, apparently they think it gives them some ability to cope with life, whatever their circumstance is. And yet, I do have to ask myself, does it change anything? Does it answer any questions about why you're in the situation that you're in? Does it give you any actual resolution? Or is it kind of like a drug that, for the time being, takes your mind off it and calms you? I mean, it was never clear. And they never bothered to expound on, "This works for me." Most of all, even if it helps them temporarily here, does it work for eternity? The answer, of course, to that is no. In fact, it doesn't even give them any answers as to this life. Some very terrible things happen in this life. And maybe temporarily being able to anesthetize yourself, even mentally, doesn't answer any questions about that. It doesn't. And of course, what does it do for eternity? See, Another pop culture fella named John Lennon once wrote, "Whatever gets you through the night, it's okay, it's all right." Is it? Anybody ever stop to think that whatever gets you through the night might leave you in real trouble in the morning? It's happened to many, 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 many millions and millions of people. Whatever gets you through the night, but next morning, it's a grim world. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "If we have hoped in Christ in this world only, and in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied." Now, he didn't say we can't hope in Christ in this life at all, but see, he's talking about something that transcends this life. And when somebody tells me, as they keep doing it over history, "This works for me," I don't like it. Not because I don't like them or I'm insulted, but because it's a useless expression. But we want to do it my way. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" The woman said, "From the fruit of the trees we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You will not eat from it, or you will surely die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, can't you just hear her say, "This works for me"? She took from its fruit and ate. She gave to her husband also, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. What happened here? They disregarded the word of God, and they accepted a twisted version of his word. They were tempted to be puffed up and be like God. In other words, to become God themselves. They were taken in by the superficial. Food looked good, and it was delightful to their eyes. It was pretty. How many pretty things in this world cause us disaster? Remember Proverbs. Don't look at the wine when it's red and sparkles in the glass, because if you have too much of it the next morning, you're going to be in bad trouble. Don't look at the wine when it's lovely in the glass and sparkling, because it bites like a snake. Eventually, they were also seeking earthly wisdom. That's what the devil was offering. He wasn't offering the wisdom of God. And God made garments of animal skins for Adam and his wife and clothed them. They couldn't cover it up with their fig leaves. Something had to die. Blood had to be shed. And then there came judgment. They were thrown out of Eden. It came about in the course of time that Cain, one of the sons of Adam and Eve, brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought an offering of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. Many people have said to me, "Don't you think Cain got shafted here?" I said, "Well, no, you don't understand." I said, actually, you don't understand. Abel brought sacrifices of animals. Blood has to be shed for atonement to God. Cain brought fruits and vegetables. That was very nice. He grew them, but he came to God in his own terms. He didn't bring an actual sacrifice. And so, his countenance fell, and the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, your countenance will be lifted. And if you don't, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel his brother about it, but it came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Well, I don't really care what God actually wants me to do. This works for me. And I got the trouble out of the way. Disobedience to God, misunderstanding his word, conceited anger, self-pity. He was happy to kill for his own convenience. And then came judgment. Now, I'd like you to pay particular attention to this passage because it illustrates so many aspects of the human condition wanting it to do it our way and know what works for us. When the people saw that Moses was long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Aaron answered, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." The people took off the earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in play. This is very, very, very illustrative of just about all the elements of humans deciding, this works for me, and I'm going to do it my way. First of all, a complete lack of faith, not in Moses, in God. Protected them in 10 plagues in Egypt. He convinced Pharaoh to let them go from slavery. That was not a small thing. He divided the Red Sea so they could escape. He destroyed Pharaoh's army behind them. He fed them manna, bread that fell out of heaven. And when they were thirsty in the middle of a desert, he opened up a rock and gave them water. And here they are. They waited a few days for Moses, and it's kind of like, "Hey, God, what have you done for us lately?" Complete lack of faith in God. Forgot all that. We don't know him anymore. They had pride in themselves. You notice, he's not the deliverer anymore. He's this fellow Moses. That guy down there, what's his name? Moses? That's who he is now. We're just as good as him. They tore off their gold and their jewelry. They were willing to pay to get their own way. I want to do what works for me, and I'm willing to pay for it. We've got a whole slew of alcohol and drug addicts in our society who are willing to pay. They're willing to steal to pay for what works for them. They created their own God. And it was one that was a lot more convenient than the real God because he couldn't talk back and say, "No, you can't do it your way. You have to do it mine." Calf didn't do that. They put, and this is very, very important, a veneer of spirituality on the evil and the rebellion that they were doing. Aaron, probably feeling a little guilty. Tomorrow, there will be a festival to the Lord. Okay? People today, all the time, they take everything from paganism to actual evil, and they put a spiritual spin on it. Well, we'll make this a festival to my God, whatever that is. And here the people sacrificed burnt offerings. They presented fellowship offerings. See, we're willing to give. We burnt something to this calf. and we're, here's some fellowship offerings. We really love each other. We're practicing love and joy. And then they rose up to eat, gluttony, and drink alcohol and be drunk, and to indulge in play. It's Bible for orgies and sexual immorality. Every day in the paper and in magazines, we read about people eating and drinking and indulging in sexual immorality. None of this is new. This is a great depiction of what happens when we do, this works for me. I did it my way. And then, what happened to the Israelites? There came judgment. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the visions of God. And as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God prospered him. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud, he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. That was where only the Levite priests were allowed by God. Azariah the priest entered after him, and 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, in other words, men with great courage, confronted the king, and they opposed Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. Can't you just hear him say, "This works for me"? But while he was enraged with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. His downfall? Pride. Remember Proverbs. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. But pride goes before one's destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride, unfaithfulness to God, he defied the word of God deliberately. He took power to himself that actually belonged to others, and he raged at people who tried to save him. How many people have you ever witnessed to? How many people legitimately, you weren't just being supreme, or thinking you had a superiority complex just to get in their face? How many people have you counseled and tried to talk into the right path? And what do? They get angry at you. Don't tell me what to do. This works for me. As they go to destruction. And then came judgment. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and crucify, I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he's made himself out to be the Son of God." When Pilate saw he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood be on us and on our children." He brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat called the pavement, and said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they said, "Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest said, "We have no king but Caesar." Pride, the priests in their position and in their so-called authority, disregard for the word of God. They forgot all of his prophecies and what would happen with the Christ. By the way, out of all the possibilities, and today the same thing happens, out of all the possibilities that they listed about who Jesus could be, they basically came up with, well, he's a liar, and he's a thief, and he's crazy, and he's a blasphemer. They just left one out. He really is the Son of God. That one they left out. They leave it out today. They were happy to kill someone for their own convenience. They denied God, and they pledged allegiance to the earthly king. And they sacrificed the one who really could have saved them. And what happened next? Judgment. Are you getting the picture? That when we humans decide this works for me and we do it our way, we end up totally wrecking ourselves and everything around us and ending up in judgment. So we have to ask, what is it that really works for us? Is there anything? Let's read some more scripture. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. From John chapter 3. John 6, which Larry has yet to get to. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, I'm not stealing any of Larry's thunder from this, but I'll just make a quick comment. Jesus was not talking about communion to these people. He was trying to give them a heads up. My body is going to be broken. He had called himself earlier in the chapter the bread of life. And my blood is going to be shed. Unless you actually internalize the fact that I'm going to be broken, my flesh is going to be broken, and my blood is going to be shed for you. If you don't eat that in the sense of internalize it and accept it, you're not going to be saved. There's nothing else for you. How about from Acts? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, that is, as to how this man has been healed, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel, only by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, it is by this name that this man stands before you now in good health. Christ is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. All places, all of the arrows here are pointing to one thing. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This testimony given at the proper time. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. John records Jesus as saying, in a dialogue with the Jews, the priests and the Pharisees, they're accusing him of thinking that he's greater than their father Abraham, which of course he is. And Jesus, they say to Jesus, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. Prophets died too. Jesus had said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not come to know him. I know him. And if I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Then he tells them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you aren't even 50 years old yet. You say you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, they weren't stupid. They didn't miss what he was saying. You may recall that when Moses was out in Midian after having been cast out of Egypt, married and had a family and went up to see the burning bush, he met God and he said to God, tell me, what is your name? So that when I go back and the people ask me who has sent you, I'll be able to tell them your name. And God said, I am. I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. I exist. I exist so that I exist. Tell them I exist has sent you. Jesus used the exact same words that God used to Moses in Exodus when he said, before Abraham was born, I am. They knew he was declaring himself to be God. And their response was, they therefore picked up stones to throw at him. They were going to stone him on the spot, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's make it even clearer. In my Father's house, Jesus told his disciples, there are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. And you know the way where I'm going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way then? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For those people who are doing it my way, that's a tough statement. Because, see, they don't want to believe that. Jesus is telling everybody right there on the spot, I am the only way you're going to see the kingdom of God, the only way to heaven. I am it. One door, me, nothing else. People today, they've got hundreds, maybe thousands of things that work for me. They don't want to hear that. There must be many pathways to the Lord. I fly a lot, less now than I used to, but I've spent enough for three or four lifetimes on airplanes. And it's a funny thing. Some people get nervous when you fly through the clouds. They really get nervous, especially if there's fog down there below. I don't get nervous because, see, there's a transponder and there's radar and it's hitting the plane. And the guys up there are telling them with three-dimensional radar, go to, 6,000 feet, of course, 271, and they bring them in. See, because at that time, there's only one way to get into that airport, none others. And the pilot came over the radio and said, over the intercom and said, I really don't know where the airport is, but I'm going to fly around any old which way I want because, see, this works for me, and I'm doing it my way. I wouldn't be very comfortable. I'm very comfortable because, see, I know what's going on. But there are not many ways into that airport. In the fog, there's one. And in the fog of life, there's one. He said it himself. What are we to make of all this? You've got scripture after scripture after scripture showing the people of God, people who God chose through whom to bring a Savior, deciding what works for them and doing it their way. And they keep messing up. And they keep doing despicable things. And they keep getting judged. And then you have other scripture that says there's one way to God. Forget those other pathways. Ways of immorality. Ways of escape through meditation or drunkenness. Forget that stuff. It's Christ. There's only one way. What do we make of all this? Was Jesus lying? I've heard it said. You've probably heard this too. Jesus was a very good man. He saw the human condition, and he decided to try to give us a way to live so that we could be happier. And if we followed his teachings, life would be better down here. Which means, when he said he was the Savior, the Christ, the Son of God, he was lying. I have a conflict with that. You probably have the same conflict. Somebody who's a good man and really cares about people wouldn't lie. How can he be a liar? The other one is he's crazy. The other one is, you know, Jesus was, as the gangsters back in Ohio used to say, Jesus was a little kukutsa, you know? That's the other saying. Maybe he was touched. Okay. When he speaks and the people who are sitting right next to him at the table are recording, it doesn't sound like he's crazy to me. And then there's people who say he was a politician. He was making his case and getting his following. You know, just like someone who runs for office today, and somewhere along the way, maybe because of pressure from the crowd, or maybe he got a little full of himself, things got out of hand, and he ended up on this God and Christ thing, and he paid for it. Those are plenty of theories. As I said before, there's many more theories like that, but all of them, when people tell you this, they neglect to say one thing. Or, there's one other possibility. He really was the Son of God. He really was the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we to make of this? Can we do things our way? Can we find what works for us? And state that immortal phrase that I've heard so often, this works for me, and really get away with it? Well, if you're here part of our normal congregation today, perhaps you're visiting us. I don't know if you're visiting us for the first time. Maybe it's later in the week and you're online and you're listening to this on our website. If you think that what I'm going to say next is to somehow give you a freeway pass into spirituality, you know, get on the freeway, the toll's been paid, drive where you want, how you want, at any speed you want. I'm sorry. I'm not. So hear this, and hear it now. Anything except for the bedrock principle that Jesus Christ is the absolute only way to salvation and eternal life into the kingdom of God by grace through his sacrifice on the cross that paid our bill for us. Anything but that does not work for anyone. There is no "this works for me." No matter how well-intentioned, New Age philosophy, I too can be God. I'll just morph myself, like in Jonathan Livingston Seagull. Remember that great book. Eastern mysticism with meditation to to bring you to a certain state. And many gods. If you don't like one god, pick another one. You can worship him. And reincarnation, so that you're endlessly recycled. Because, see, if you're perfect, you'll go to heaven. And someday you'll be perfect. The only trouble is, in this body, we will never be perfect. So if you're counting on reincarnation and one of these days you'll live a perfect life, forget it. It's not going to happen. Buddhism with self-denial. Islam, something of an imitation of Judaism and Christianity, with a God that is only a God of justice and wrath, not a God of love that provides salvation. Judaism, strictly following the law of Moses to be saved. By the way, I've been reading scripture after scripture to you. How often did they follow the law of Moses? Zip. Secular humanism. We're the final authority here because, you know, we've evolved this far. The lightning hit the primordial soup and some cell came out and voila, 40 billion years later, here we are. And we're the ultimate authority because there's nothing higher than us in our existence. Nope, sorry. If there's nothing higher than us than our existence, I'm very, very disappointed because we are badly flawed. Mormonism. The Jesus who had sex with Mary and Martha and had kids and who morphed himself into a god. And you can too. And if you're a guy, you can get your own planet. And if you're a woman, you can be eternally pregnant, populating it. Boy, that would be fun. Goddess worship. It's been tried before. Every time you read in the Bible that the Israelites put up an Asherah pole, that is a big idol to whatever female deity they had at the time. Very old trick, very present today. Transcendental meditation to what? To take you deeper into the confines of your own corrupt mind? No. All of these things are based on good works, self-exaltation, phony mysticism, some sort of spiritualism, you know, like we saw with the golden calf. We're going to give this idol worship an aura of spiritualism. Faulty human wisdom, humans morphing themselves into God, secular human arrogance, placing man in the position of final authority on this planet, all of this are completely, utterly, and thoroughly blotted out by the ultimate authority in heaven and earth of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Or are you still looking for what works for me? Are you still running your own life? Do you know him? Do you know you can know the individual that spoke the world into existence? John 1, in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All that came into being came into being because of him, and nothing that has come into being came into being without him. He spoke the world into existence. In prayer, in scripture, in assembly with the believers, in the Word of God constantly, you can know Jesus Christ. Personally, in the event that you don't put it off. Do it today. Even in the quiet of prayer when we complete this service, ask the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your personal Savior. Give yourself. Let him run your life. Give yourself to the one who said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And to no one else. Let's pray. Father, we are eternally grateful that while we are yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, You sent your son who died on a cross and paid our bill and rose from the dead that we may have eternal life. It is our prayer that many nations will yet hear the call of Jesus Christ, that this nation, the United States, may yet have revival and return to Him, and that we may be emissaries to spread the word of the one and only way that you have graciously supplied to a fallen race of salvation and eternal life in your presence, Jesus Christ. Amen.